And it all revolved around a message. It all revolved around the gospel. So I want to understand tonight, what is the gospel? And that sounds, why would we ever ask that question in the church building and have to answer that and spend time answering the question, what is the gospel? You know, and that seems weird because we've had all these classes about going to spread it. We look at how it was used. It was preached all the time. But what is it? I put this question on Facebook several years ago, and I got three answers. I just simply said, what is the gospel? And I got three answers. Two were from preachers. That's expected. The other one was from my sister. I think she just felt sorry knowing it answered. And it really should seem like a question that we know how to answer. If we are going to believe the Bible, if we are going to teach the Bible, can we answer the question, what is the gospel? We have a hard time putting that into words. So tonight I'm going to give you some words. If you're looking at our PowerPoint tonight, it's very simple to follow. But we have other words, and we have other definitions that are simple and easy to follow in the Bible, right? You have words like, and definitions, God is love. We know what God is. God is love. Faith, it says it's assurance of hope, of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's well defined there in Hebrews chapter 11. We have the definition of sin. It says sin is lawlessness. We get to fill in all these blanks about what these things are, what God is and sin is and faith. But there's no verse in the Bible that says the gospel is fill in the blank. Instead, the Bible talks about the gospel like this. It says the gospel, this gospel, our gospel, my gospel. And that's how we find it. In all 100 verses mentioning the word gospel, that's how you read it. It's always talked about as something we should know. It should be personal. And when we read it and when we hear it for the first time, the gospel became personal. That is the nature of the message of the gospel. It's personal. But we've forgotten what we've heard, maybe. And we have a hard time putting it into words. If you're following Christ, there's something Jesus says he needs you to share. The gospel. We cannot share what we do not understand. Not only can we not, we won't. We have to first gain understanding and gain knowledge, and then we can do that. Acts chapter 2, what did they hear that cut them to the heart? What cut you to the heart? What did Peter continue to preach in the book of Acts? And what is it that we are still preaching today? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, necessity is laid upon me. And he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Are you fixing my PowerPoint for me?
I'm going to turn the pump off.
Thank you very much. Yeah. I thought it was only me hearing it. I was ignoring it, but that's a lot better. Is that better for you? All right. If you need that back on later, we'll turn it off. So we left off 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but the will of God. For that time is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. They living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. For this is why the gospel was preached. And I skipped the verse 5, if you're following along, it says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. God preaches the gospel, he says, so that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. He says, we're going to give an account. In other words, it says the gospel was preached because Jesus suffered for us, that we can stop indulging in our sinful flesh and live out the will of God. It is that important. Until we really understand what it means, we can't start reading about it, obeying it, or teaching it. So tonight I want to give it to you in the simplest way that we can. One word at a time. What is the gospel in one word? The gospel in one word is Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul in his last letter writes one of the most profound short sentences, and he says, remember Jesus Christ. This, raised from the dead, descendant from David, this is my gospel. Paul says the gospel is about Jesus. It is about his resurrection from the dead. It's about all the Old Testament prophesied about him. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark begins his book. He says, this story I'm going to tell you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he starts quoting Old Testament prophecy about Jesus found in Isaiah. And he says, I can't really tell you this story of Jesus without retelling the old story, because it is about Jesus. It is about his coming. He says, when those in the book of Acts, when they were preaching the gospel, how many times did they start with the history of the Old Testament? With the prophecies about the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, if you read through that section, and they tell the people, and all of the prophecies were pointing to Jesus, descendant of David, the Son of God. The gospel is about Jesus. But we also know the gospel in one word is about God. John chapter 1 says Jesus is God in the flesh. The gospel of John begins with the very nature of who God is. If it wasn't for the nature of God, we wouldn't have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We wouldn't have a payment for sin. God is holy. He's just. He's righteous. And he is not going to violate his nature. God is good, Luke chapter 18, verse 19. But the problem is, we are not. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we've all sinned, we have a problem. A just God cannot simply pardon the wicked, or he's not just. If a holy God calls the wicked to himself to have fellowship with him, then he is not a holy God. Even Jesus was always pointing people to the Father. The Son glorifies the Father. Galatians chapter 4, if you turn over there on our screen, you can read along with me. Galatians chapter 4, let's start in verse 4. I've got a lot of scripture, and I want you to see it in that text. So if you're following along, I'll give you a moment. We're going to start in verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then he says, then because you're sons, God has sent us the Son, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, saying, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. He's pointing people back to the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 3. If it is about God, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Just as Christ, planned. Just as God planned the church before the creation of the world, it's God who blesses us with a way to be holy and blameless before Him. The will of God, the plan of God, was set before the foundation of the world. And the gospel message makes that clear. The word gospel in two words is this. It is, as we most commonly refer to it, the good news. It's what the gospel means. In the New Testament, it refers to the good news of the kingdom of God and of the salvation through Jesus Christ. When we remember the nature of who God is, and we remember who we are in relationship to Him, that we've sinned against a perfect and a holy God, and we've been given a way to be made right with God. When we remember that, we are thinking of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That is the good news. That is not just good news. You know, if somebody calls and say, hey, you just won a free taco, that's good news. This is great news, right? Life-altering news that you now have a way to be with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And I hope you're letting this sink in. Look at what he says in Romans 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The gospel, look back at verse 8 of that chapter. The gospel can also be summed up out of verse 8. And we're in Romans chapter 5, excuse me. You're in 3, go to Romans chapter 5. And he says this, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we have been justified by His blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Look at verse 8. And I find Paul starting this sentence with two words. We have the gospel in one word. It's about Jesus. It is about God. In two words, it is the good news, the great news. But then he says this in verse 8, but God. The gospel in two words is but God. While we were powerless, while we were ungodly and had earned the wrath of God to be poured out on us because of our sin, but God, at just the right time, while we were powerless sinners, while we were God's enemies, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this. He died in our place. He poured out wrath on His only Son, on Himself. I don't know if we truly understand that sometimes. That love that God has for us, the length that He went to purchase us out of sin, out of slavery to sin, and adopted us into His family. We were dying in our sin. We deserved the wrath that God had coming for us from God. But God reconciled us through Christ's death, and saved us through His life. That is great news. That is the gospel. The gospel in three words is this. Sin is defeated. in three words, it is finished. In John chapter 19, it says about the cross in verse 30. When he had just received a drink, Jesus said, it's finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. If you look up this word in the Greek, this is a commerce page, a commerce phrase that meant it is paid. It is the statement that was used after making the final payment to the bank. It is finished. I owe no more. Nothing more is required. Jesus had paid our debt. You have been bought with a price. It is finished. If the gospel is the good news, then there must be bad news. The bad news is all of us have sinned. We've fallen short of this glory that God has, the glory of who He is and wants us to be. We don't look like Him. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. But the good news means so much more to us that if we understand the bad news, how bad it really is, we cannot pay the price for our sin. We cannot work off our debt with good deeds, not one of them. We cannot make ourselves righteous or holy or justified or forgiven or saved. We cannot even work off one sin. That's the bad news. And then we hear the gospel. And we hear the fact that God has gone so far to take our bad news and make it unbelievable great news. God does not wish for anyone to perish, he says, but all to come to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, he says, do you not know the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? The wages of sin is death. And the end of the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life. While we were dead in our sins, we find out someone stepped in and paid our debt, covered our sin. We find out there was a cross, and on it a Savior, a perfect, spotless Lamb upon whom was laid the sins of the whole world once and for all. I don't know if you owe any money and you have a debt. We understand that word, and that's why we get up and we go to work, because we have to pay our debt. We have to pay our bills, and we understand that, and we live under that. And if you woke up and somebody had sent you a message from the bank and you looked at it and read this and said, your debt is paid off. You owe nothing. And not just that, you are now given an inheritance. And you will never be able to spend it all. You will never run out of that inheritance. There is no limit to it. It will always cover what you need. How would you feel? Can you imagine that feeling? What would you then begin to do? Would you get up and go to work? You don't have any debt anymore. You don't owe anything anymore. Or would you then live knowing you are free? Your debt is paid. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 8, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Share in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God, who saved us, and he called us into a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and when now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And listen to his job title. He has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light. And here's the kicker at the end, verse 10. He did all of that through the gospel, it says. I was having a conversation with my four-year-old daughter, Laura. And at the time, Laura, we ride in the car a lot. We have a lot of conversations in the car, and we're walking and driving. I'm sorry, I'm not walking, I'm driving. But Laura starts talking about some very deep things. She's talking about some deep things in the Bible, a four-year-old. And she starts asking about the cross. And she's asking about sin and death and heaven. And I ask myself, as she is talking and asking these serious questions, how do I explain what God has done to a four-year-old? And our conversation led us to this. She understands that God brings life. I said to her, Laura, sin brings death, but God brings life. I had another conversation a few days ago with someone. And they have a 9-year-old son. And they told me they do not let him read the Bible yet, because he would not understand it. Instead, they only read a children's story Bible. And I'm left with a sadness after that conversation, because God cannot make it any easier than for us to imagine the love, forgiveness, and life. We need to be breathing the very words of God. Not a watered-down, rewritten version of the actual words, but the real words of God about Him. And as Paul calls the gospel of grace. We've been brought to this lie, I think, that we believe this book is too complicated. It is too hard for me to explain to anyone else what it says. And that's... We have people that say, well, I'm only going to teach the young kids in the Bible class. I don't even understand how I would teach anything older than a preschool class. And so we're going to go just teach them the story of Noah one more time. And we don't even feel adequate to teach at all sometimes. We believe it is so complicated. I cannot sit down with this and read it with my family. They're going to ask questions. And my friends are going to say things I don't know how to answer. So I'm just going to bring them to church. And I'm going to let them listen to the gospel from a professional who understands it all. But guess what? We will never know everything. All real wisdom comes from God, not from a degree. If you go back and you read 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, we're suffering for the gospel. He saved us for a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose. God is giving us a purpose in that. He talks about His Son. He says, all of that happened through the gospel. And we need to start sharing the name of Jesus and God again, because that is the gospel. We need to stop people and their condemnation of God, and remind them of two words, but God. He needs them to hear something, that it is finished, that sin brings death, but God has brought life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but God made us alive again in the Spirit. The gospel in four words, as we also refer to it, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I know that's five. I took out the word the, if you're counting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're well aware of what Paul talks about. For I received what what Paul says. But look what verse, we start in verse 3, but go back to verse 1 if you're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Apparently, they've forgotten it. And he says, "You've received it, and you've taken your stand." You know, we used to call people gospel preachers. And that's what they believed. That's what they preached. He says, "You've taken your stand on the gospel." Verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." And then he goes on to our familiar part about the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was with no effect, was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet I, not I, but the grace of God was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed." He says you have to believe, and you had believed the gospel. And he goes on, and we find this in Romans, in Corinthians, in Matthew. In fact, anytime it refers to the gospel, we are not just supposed to believe it. We're supposed to not just obey it. We're supposed to share it. It says 9 times everywhere we find this phrase, preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel. Every one of those times where it says that, it's always done by people who were sent or went somewhere. Always. The preaching of the gospel is not a stationary thing. It is a mobile thing that needs to be done everywhere and to everyone. In the book of Acts, Paul is described by that very thing. This is the man who preaches about Jesus to everyone and everywhere. The preaching of the gospel is the message we are sent to deliver. He says, go. Go to your family. Go to your neighbor. Go to other cities, other countries. Take the gospel with you. He says, in connection, we have this statement. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "All things I do for the gospel's sake." He says, "I want to be a joint partaker of it." It's the good news. What is the good news? It's the good news from God. It's the good news about God. And he sent Jesus to pay for our sins through the cross, defeating death through his resurrection. And then he promises to return to take those home who follow him. We're going to end here in a few verses, but we're headed towards 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Isn't that the good news? "The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For in, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear this does include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, verse 28, "then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." We make this so complicated. And it is the most simple message there is. It is about Jesus. It is about God. And it is said that way so many times in the Bible. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us. There is a kingdom. God has a kingdom, and he has a place for you. God has invited you into that kingdom. And he's saying sin brings death. God will destroy death. So we have our response to the gospel. We're told to never be ashamed of it. Romans chapter 1. We're told to preach it and proclaim it. We're told to respond to it, to obey it. Are you ashamed of it? Are you proclaiming it everywhere you go? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, verse 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, they will suffer from punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And for the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to marvel at among those who believe, because of our testimony to those you believe. To this end, we pray for you that God will make you worthy of his calling, and you will fulfill and resolve for good work and every good work by faith, by his power, so the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has told us repeatedly, God has laid it all out for us. It is not hard. It's not complicated. He wants you to know there is a gospel. There is a good news that he wants you to accept. In 1829, George Wilson of Pennsylvania says he was pardoned by Andrew Jackson, the president. And George Wilson refuses the pardon. And this causes a very big uproar in the legal circles that he had. What do you do with a criminal who has refused the pardon? And John Marshall, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, concluded, hang him. A pardon is not a pardon until it's accepted. God has pardoned us. And he's done that through the gospel. He's given you that invitation. And you are deciding, do I accept God's pardon? We're going to stop there tonight for our break. Thank you.